Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12, we'll read the first eight verses. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, house of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus and his sisters hosted a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who joined him at the table. Then Mary took an extraordinary amount, almost 3/4 of a pound, of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She anointed Jesus' feet with it, and then wiped his feet dry with her hair. The house was filled with the aroma of the perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, complained, "This perfume was worth a year's wages. Why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would take what was in it. Then Jesus said, "Leave her alone. This perfume was to be used in preparation for my burial, and that is how she has used it. You will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do you think Judas was the only one who felt this way in this narrative? Did anyone else consider what Mary did to be irrational in any kind of way? Did anybody else think that she was being wasteful? She was not necessarily among the wealthy. Did she think that by pretending to have enough resources to pour out this pricey perfume as if it were no more than water, people would think otherwise? Was her boldness seen as being somehow inappropriate? She was, after all, a woman, and as such, in her day, had clear cultural boundaries constraining her behavior. Did anybody except Judas think Mary was crossing some kind of lines of inappropriateness? Judas is the one who speaks up. His character and reputation leave him ill-prepared to serve as spokesperson for waste and fraud. John's editorial notes suggest that people saw right through his gaslighting. Maybe he should have pointed to something other than his feigned compassion for the poor. But knowing his own reputation, Judas turned to something that would provide a banner that might rally support of his base for his own not-so-hidden agenda. What could gather more support than righteous indignation about senseless waste? If anything could possibly raise a stink that would overpower the aroma of Mary's sacrifice, it would be casting Jesus under the shadowy implications of being a prosperity gospel preacher who sought expensive gifts to the neglect of the needs of the poor. Even Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed our Lord, knew that compassion for the poor was sure to strike a chord with anybody and everybody who had even an ounce of humanity in their souls. But people knew Judas. They knew what his real agenda was, and it wasn't the needs of the poor. People also knew Jesus. They had seen his compassionate response time and time again. They saw Jesus as compassion personified. Judas was getting nowhere with his effort to instigate criticism of Jesus. But his criticism of Mary, that might not have been without support. What did others think of Mary's behavior? Martha, Mary's sister, was known to be critical of Mary's behavior. Might she have opened the gate for Judas? She might have been the first to speak up from the kitchen where she was working alone again. "Mary, what have you done?" Had this scene been posted on social media, the comments and the emojis would have surely been divided at best. Undoubtedly, there would have been many others, a lot of others, who felt at liberty to judge Mary and criticize her from the safety of anonymity. Well, it's easy to think that we would have hit the caring emoji if we had seen John's post on social media. But we know the rest of the story now. Not only the reprimand which Judas was hit by Jesus, but the fuller story of the coming narrative we also know full well about the betrayal of Christ and his crucifixion. What would have been our response without the benefit of that information? Hard to say. But how do we respond when we see someone making a sacrifice like Mary's? Sacrifices that we deem wasteful or irrational, primarily because we're not willing to make the same kind of sacrifice. Maybe we don't even understand the force that compels such actions, much less find ourselves bold enough to do the kind of thing that Mary did. That's the thing about doing loving stuff. It's not easy, and it's not always understood. It's costly, and it's often met with criticism by those who don't operate from the same center of motivation. These inherent challenges remain corks in the bottle, preventing loving compassion from being poured out wildly and with abandon. What about Mary? Think about it. There she stood, holding the bottle, the one that she had dusted and kept as a treasure in her home and in her heart. Empty. The perfume spilled out. Gone. All but the aroma that hung heavily over the room. Accusing looks and open criticism flowing as freely as the spilled perfume. As she caught the scent of the perfume, the empty bottle in her hands, might there have been a fleeting moment that she asked herself, "What have I done indeed?" That's the part of the narrative I want us to notice this morning, the wild impulsiveness with which Mary behaves. If cost and criticism are not enough to stifle the flow of loving actions, maybe it is that wild abandon with which love gushes out and cannot be put back in the bottle that makes us reluctant to even dare to uncork the bottle. Jesus' defense of Mary's act of love calls attention to the importance of seizing the moment. "You won't always have me with you," Jesus said. Mary recognizes the moment at hand for what it is and reacts in the moment. She lavishes love and grace on Jesus when she has the chance. Mary spills her perfume with wild abandon for no other reason than this. Jesus is there. There is no calculation here, no consideration for efficiency, no sense that this is a waste. There is nothing but sheer love and gratitude for what Jesus has done. Remember, it was Mary whose brother Lazarus Jesus had raised from the dead. In response, her love for Jesus was a current swelling within her, a stream of love ready to burst its banks. It was a current of love rising up like a geyser ready to erupt, a love that was poured out and flowed like spilled perfume, flooding the room with the fragrance of love. That is the source of a wild, uncontrolled love. It's not looking at the cost of the action and worrying about what everybody else is going to think or say, but allowing the action to be triggered by stepping boldly into the rushing flow of love that springs up within you. No thinking required. We may want to think the only thing that stands in our way of being more like Mary is our need to get past the price we would have to pay or the criticism we might face. But maybe what we are missing is the kind of wildness that comes ever so freely from the depths of who we are, loving acts that just flow without our even thinking about them. How do you uncork that kind of love? How do we let love flow freely and wildly? Maybe Mary just had to let her love flow because of the love that the Lord had poured over her, seeing her, crying with her in her darkest moments. Maybe she simply kept that love flowing in the same way she had received it. Maybe she just couldn't stop that kind of love once it had been set in motion. It was a love that had to run freely and wildly, unrestrained, uncontained. Sometimes simply observing a wild and raging love might entice you to step into the flow yourself, rather than passing judgment on those who engage in compassionate and loving actions, rather than questioning their angle. Why not watch and learn? Seeing love being unleashed in places of great need can be or should be enough to cause you to let yourself get washed away in the rising tide of compassion. Wherever and whenever love might still be flowing, we must go with the flow. Sometimes the expression of love and compassion we see seem like, well, just a drop in the bucket, too small to be of any real consequence. Well, that may be true if we think downstream, we might be surprised at the impact one small act of loving compassion might have. Caroline Lewis points out that immediately after Jesus is anointed, he will enter the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus needs that same encouragement, that same love to do what he must do. Mary's extravagant love for Jesus makes it possible for Jesus to show extravagant love in what follows: washing the feet of his disciples, handing himself over to be arrested in the garden, carrying his own cross, dying and rising and ascending. Mary's love for Jesus loves him into the future as a fulfillment of "For God so loved the world." Jesus needed Mary's love as much as she needed to show Jesus how much she loved him. Mary prepared Jesus for his death, not just with the costly ointments, but with a ritual that let him know that no matter what sort of trials he would face, he would do it realizing the love that had soaked his skin. Jesus was now being carried on the current of Mary's love. That is what wild, unleashed love will do. It will be poured out without thought or warning, rolling like a mighty river of water through dry and thirsty deserts. We close today with our Lenten call as set forth by Stephanie Perdue. Break open the good wine tonight. Have a pop-up dinner party. Invite a hurting friend. Touch the friend who is ill or afraid. Cradle the child. Spare no expense for the healing balm. Don't waste one drop or one moment. Jesus celebrates Mary's lavish rite of spontaneous love. Together they invite us to celebrate our wild and spontaneous love. Right now, uncork some love. Let it flow freely and wildly. Amen.